All scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable in some way. So I'm going to deal with an area that's sort of mysterious. People have talked about it. It's very famous, all over the place. People talk about this passage in the book of Revelation. It's a passage that has mystery to it. It has, some people think they totally understand it. Some people think it's a guide to the very end of the age. And you can just count on this as to predict when everything is going to happen. It's one of the most mysterious and controversial parts of the book of Revelation. It's the chapter dealing with the four horsemen. That phrase has become so famous, the four horsemen. It's been used in different ways. I know one theorist in marriage and family counseling who calls certain things the four horsemen of marriage. They ride to destroy marriage. And what are they? They are criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling, he calls it. Criticism, contempt. If you have criticism, if you have criticism, just, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you, you never finish what you do. You always said you lied to me. And the criticism, contempt is you're nothing but a liar. You're just a lazy bum. That's contemptuous. And then defensiveness, and right away, everybody's defensive about anything somebody says. And then stonewalling, I don't want to talk about it. I put up a stone wall. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to talk any further. So those are the four horsemen. The most mysterious, however, of the four horsemen is the first one, okay? The white horse. All the others are almost self-explanatory. You don't really have to be a scholar to understand what they are. I mean, the red horse takes away peace, promotes war. The black horse is an economical issue, a problem with the, including a lack of food and high inflation of food. And the pale horse is actually the Greek word is a pale green. It's a pale green horse is considered death, and Hades follows behind him. Okay, so those are pretty much self-explanatory on their own, just the way they're stated in the book of Revelation. But let's look at the first horse in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Here's what it reads. I looked and behold a white horse. He opened that first seal. Okay. I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. Had a bow. And a crown was given to him, a crown. You're crowning him. So it looks like he's crowned like a ruler. A crown was given. He didn't take it. He doesn't earn it necessarily. It was given to him. And he went out conquering. He was already conquering and to conquer. The same word is used, by the way, among the churches when the Bible says he that overcomes, the Greek word here is conquer. He that conquers, it's the same Greek word. He that conquers will inherit, will sit on my throne as I've sat down with my Father on his throne. You'll see all that through the seven churches. I won't read it all to you right now. It's in chapters 2 and 3. In almost every church, he that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that conquers. The same word is used as this one goes out conquering and to conquer. Okay? And it's translated, as I said, in the King James Version and some others, overcome. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament background to these colored horses. So before we get into too much of the New Testament things, let's take a look at the Old Testament background for these colored horses. We start here in the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in your order, your Bible, Zechariah. Then, of course, you have Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament in your order, not in the Hebrew order, but in the our English Bible order. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, we read, I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. Okay, this is Zechariah 1, verse 8. So you see a red horse here. And he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses, red sorrel and white horses. So you have three other different colors. So he saw a man on a red horse. He was standing in a ravine, and behind him were red sorrel, sort of like a, I don't know, like gray, and white horses behind him. That's Zechariah 1, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 6, I'm going to read a little bit further here. So it goes, now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from behind the two mountains. And the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot were black horses. And with the third chariot, white horses. And the fourth chariot, they had strong, dappled horses. That's Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now, here's how they translate that statement, strong, that the New American Standard Version translates that chapter 6 as strong dappled horses. New King James, dappled horses, strong steeds. Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, dappled gray horses. The New Jerusalem Bible, vigorous piebald horses. The New International Version, dappled, all of them powerful. And then the Jewish Bible, spotted dapple horses. So from these English translations, then it's obvious there are two options. One, the color of the horses, but different from the ones mentioned, by the way, in Zechariah 1:8. And two, the strength of the horses. The Hebrew term means strength or might, and probably applies to all of the horses. All of the horses are strong. The dappled horses are strong, but my guess will be all of these horses are strong. It's not referring to the color, a strong color, but the strong strength of the horse. So you see spotted, dappled horses. It is also possible that the red chariot, you know, following chapter 1, contains the leader of the group, and it thereby is designated by the term strong. I mean, people don't even know exactly what that means. Okay, so here I'm going to read the rest of Zechariah 6. Now I'm dropping down to verse 4. Then I spoke and I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these, my Lord? The angel replied, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth. So these are, Zechariah sees them, four spirits going forth in all the earth. They're going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country. The white horses go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. In other words, here are these chariots and these horses going in different directions. They're the four spirits of God. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, go, patrol. Now, the other King James goes, say they're going to and fro, going to and fro. This some translations just shorten it to say they patrolled. So they patrolled the earth. They went to and fro. They're looking and searching, all they're patrolling. You know, you have a patrol. What's a patrol car? The police have a patrol car. It goes back and forth and looking around for things. It's on the move. Okay. They can call that police, car number 43 or whatever, and say, hey, there's something happening over at this property. Why don't you go over there? So the car is a patrol car. Patrol cars go wherever they need to go because they're patrolling the area. They're looking around for things. So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and he spoke to me saying, see, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. The word of the eternal then came also to me saying, take an offering from the exiles, this Hidal, Tobiah, Jedidiah, and you go to the same, and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. They just came back from Babylon. God is sending these horses to see where they are going, and they came back. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Joshua's the high priest that year, and he's supposed to set this crown made with silver and gold. So you have these horses, they're all going over. And you have, now, taking from this idea, the book of Revelation has, John sees that other horses, one horse at a time, ridden by a certain rider. Now, what about horses? What were horses used for in old times? What does the Bible have to say about horses? Well, in Proverbs 21 and verse 31, we read, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the eternal. You can have a great horse. You can have great military powers. You can grab... But the victory, there's a beautiful statement in the book of Ecclesiastes. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the people of might. Time and chance happens to everybody. You can fall, you can break your leg, you can have a problem. And it's not just that certain, just because certain things are certain, just because you have the advantage, just because you're stronger, just because you have more military might, doesn't mean it's certain. So you can have the horse prepared for the day of battle, but God is the one who determines the victory. God gets the victory. Now, and also in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 3, we read, my anger burns against the shepherds, the people who lead God's people. And I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock. That goes for churches, for bad ministers, who extract from their people through fear and through intimidation and through guilt. Listen to this statement. I want to read it again. Zechariah 10:3. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty, the Eternal Almighty God, will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. And when you have a proud horse in battle, this horse knows what he's supposed to do. He's strong. He gets horses seemed to take on the spirit or the feelings or the things of the rider in a battle. The horse knows it's time to go and fight. So the horse was an emblem of fleetness, fast, and consequently of the quickness, the blitz. Used to be what did the Germans call it? The blitzkrieg, the fast war, the quick war. And a horse is that. He was fast. In Joshua 2 and verse Joel, this is the book of Joel now. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. And like war horses, so they run. War horses, ready to go. You have your horse trained to go into war. That's what horses were back in the ancient times. They battled with these horses. We even have a phrase called horsepower. You know, you want to have how quick can your car accelerate? If it has a lot of horsepower, it can go very fast. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots, he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. He'll come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. These horses are going to come down on you when they're charging, you know, they're charging. These horses are going to carry his army very quickly. So you see it. And the horse then is an emblem of strength and consequently also of safety. My horse, I can escape if I've got a horse that could take me out of here. And, you know, over the years in the Old West and everything, the horses were so valuable, so important to a horse thief. The punishment for stealing someone's horse was hanging. They hung people, the horse thieves. That's how valuable a horse was. In Psalm chapter 147, Psalm 147, beginning in verse 8, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains, talking about God. He gives to the beast its food, to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. God is not impressed with the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. You know, men can run. You know, the marathon runner could run 26 miles and still keep going, still be standing. The Eternal favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the ever-living. Praise the YHWH, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. That's Psalm 147, verses 8 through 12. So God is not impressed with the strength of the horse, but the horse is strong. The horse is powerful. The mane of the horse is so strong that you see these horses travel and charge and very, very powerful in war. Take a look at this passage from the book of Job about horses. What we see about a horse. Job chapter 39, beginning in verse 19. Do you, this is where God is now trying to bring Job down a little bit, because Job is saying, I want to know why God is doing this to me. I want to know this. I want God to come down here and answer these questions for me. And so God is asking the questions to him now. Do you give the horse his might? No. How does the horse get its might? It comes inborn. It comes from God. That's the way the horse is made. Do you clothe his neck with a mane? That powerful mane of the horse. I mean, that horse can buck you off. It can throw you. It can hit you. Do you make him leap like the locust? I mean, you see horses jump over fences and so on, and they take them out, you know. They have rodeos, they have horse contests, and how you can train a horse. He can jump, he can do this, he can do that. His majestic snorting is terrible, you know, when the horse snorts. And you can hear it, you know, that powerful. His majestic snorting is awesome, terrible. His paws in the valley. I mean, he paws in the valley. You know, he put those things. And rejoices in his strength. The horse loves it. You'll see horses run wild. I mean, they're wild horses. They just run like crazy. They just rejoice in their strength. They have power. He goes out to meet the weapons. Yeah, in war, you see the weapons are coming. The horse goes out to meet them. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. People are afraid, but the horse is not afraid. He laughs at fear. You're fearful, he laughs at. He does not turn back from the sword. People are standing there with swords and weapons. He does not. He's charging. He doesn't turn back. He's ready to go. You tell that horse to go. And, you know, there are horses that will, if you, they have places, there's a place up in Wheeling, West Virginia, on the way up there, there's a peak mountain place. And this is where one of the famous Indian tribes, the Native Americans, we should call them, Native Americans, leaped off the cliff with his horse. The horse went right over. You want to take the horse over? You want to go, bae? You want to go? I'll go. You know, and the horse went over the cliff. The quiver rattles against him. The flashing spear and the javelin. He doesn't care. He's coming right through it. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. That's a horse. With shaking and rage, he's now. These horses are doing battle. They are fearless. They're going to go right at it. You get a guy on a horse, and he's got a sword, he's got a spear, he's going to rush right through them. And he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. The voice of the trumpet blows, he's ready to go. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. These are war horses. There's hardly anything like them. They are so unbelievably powerful and so fearless. They're trained, I guess, to be war horses. I don't know. You know, they fly. They're so powerful. So what you see with each one of these four horsemen, you see a horse. Might be a red horse, might be a white horse, might be a black horse. It may be metaphors. But the horse representing something powerful, okay? It wasn't weak, it was powerful. He could have put it on a little lamb or a little goat or something, but these are not riding a little lamb or a goat or a kid or something. It's not even a camel. They're riding horses. Look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7. He's talking about these locusts. And in verse 7, he says, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. On their heads, crowns like gold. This is Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. Now look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. A white horse. Now here's another white horse. A white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes, the one sitting on them, is like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13. Now, here's what we also know about God. Okay, here's what we know about God. That God does punish. Now, God doesn't like to punish, but he does. And he punishes both individuals, you or me or other people, and he punishes nations, countries, ethnic groups, whole groups of people. Look at this in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 14, 7 through 14. This is Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me. Now, if you're going to be in Israel, and you separate yourself from the living God, okay? You're separating yourself. And he sets up his idols in his heart. He's worshiping something else. He's got something that's so dear to him, he worships it. He puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then he comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. Okay? I have all these idols. I worship this. I love this. This is the most important thing to me. And then I want to come to the prophets and find out a little bit more about God. So, he once he comes to the prophet to inquire from me about for himself. What's God going to say about me? What's God going to do to me? Here's the next thing. I, the eternal, the ever-living God, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among his people, so you will know that I am the Eternal. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Eternal, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among the people of Israel. In other words, if he's prevailed upon to speak. Let me read that in the New English translation. As for the prophet, if he is made a fool by being deceived into speaking a prophetic word. See, the Eternal has made a fool of the prophet. I will stretch out my hand against that prophet and destroy him from my people. If the prophet is so dumb, he gets manipulated into making a prophetic statement that is not so. Let me read that in the New International Version so you can see it. And if that prophet, this is Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 9. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Eternal, have enticed that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him, destroy him from among my people Israel. He's not true. He's not logical. He's willing to be enticed. And God said, I enticed him. I put it there. He's supposed to say no. No, this is not right. I'm not going to make this statement. This is not right. Listen to the New Jerusalem Bible, how they put Ezekiel 14, verse 9. And if the prophet is seduced into saying something, I, Yahweh, shall have seduced that prophet. I shall point my finger at him, and my people Israel, and rid my people Israel of him. I will point my finger at him. Get out. Get out. You fell for it. You went for it. You've been seduced. You took money. You said the wrong thing for pay or for this or for power or for whatever. So he comes down to Ezekiel, the prophet who speaks a word, it is the Eternal who have prevailed. If he's deceived into it, it's the implication he's seduced and he's enticed into it. Okay? He's not doing it out of sincerity. He's doing it because he's enticed. Verse 10. They will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is. So the iniquity of the prophet will be. In other words, the guy who he's set up idols in his heart, he wants to think all the things, he worships other things, he cares little about for God, but he wants to go to the prophet and say, what's God say? What's God say? Tell me something. And the prophet often, God says you will be blessed. God said things are going to go for you. Things are going to happen to you. God's on your side. God wants to do this. God says, I'll take care of that prophet. I'll take care of him. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so will the iniquity of the prophet be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus, they will be my people and I shall be their God, declares the Eternal. Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me, a country, a whole group of people, you know, small, and at those times there were small countries, not nations like we have today. Son of man, if a country, if an ethnic group sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. Destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, cut off from it both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Eternal. Now, you see again, Look at verse 13. I want to read that in the New English Translation, a little clearer. Son of man, suppose a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it and cut off its bread supply, cause famine to come on it, and kill both people and animals. Here it is from the New International Version. Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals. The New Jerusalem Bible, Son of Man, when a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I point a finger at it and destroy its food supply and afflict it with famine on its and denude it of humans and animals. So what do we know from this statement in Ezekiel? When people leave God, when God's people turn against him, when people set up idols in their heart, when they move away from God, what does God do? God can punish an individual. He can punish the prophet or priest, or whoever it is that's encouraging that individual. And when a whole country, a whole group of people, a whole nation of people leaves God, God will punish that whole nation by afflicting it. So now, with all that background, we know God punishes. What are these four horsemen? Where do they come from? What do they do? Let's talk a little bit more about that for the few minutes we have left. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, come. I looked, behold, a white horse in verse 2, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, white. What does white usually appear? If we look at the book of Revelation and see the book, the word white, what does it mean? What is it, the appearance? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the messianic communities. I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. To him winning the victory, I will give some, that's the conquering, to a person who wins the victory, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone on which is written a new name that nobody knows except him, except the one receiving it. A white stone, not a black stone, not a red stone, not a white stone. Look at Revelation chapter 3. I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible too. This is chapter 3 and verse 4. Nevertheless, you do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me clothed in white because they are worthy. They will walk with me. White is the symbol of righteousness. White is also the symbol of they're clothed in white. You can appear before God if you're in white. So it has to do with something whole, righteous, pure, good. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who wins the victory will, like them, be dressed in white clothing, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. In fact, I will acknowledge him individually before my Father, this is Jesus talking, and the angels, and his angels. If he's clothed in white, Jesus said, I will acknowledge him before my Father and God's angels. Chapter 3, Revelation 3, verse 18 now. My advice to you is to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. See, they think they're rich, but they're poor, blind, and naked. You remember that? I think this is the latest in, church, that you might be rich. See, my advice to you is to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and buy white clothing so that you may be dressed and not have to be ashamed of your nakedness. And buy eye salve to rub on your eyes so that you may see. They were blind, you know, they were blind. They were not dressed properly. They were blind, naked, and so on. So we see white. White has to do with something very pure and generally righteous. Jesus is on a white horse. Now, there have been every, I want to tell you, the other horses are pretty self-explanatory, right? The one that's going to be for war, the other's going to be for economic disaster and food supply that's very limited. And we'll read about that later, but in the next sermon. But you'll see it. But everybody is mysterious. What is the white? Some people say that it's the Christian church. It's the fact that the Christianity conquered the Roman Empire. Once Constantine became the chief, he put Christianity on par with everybody else. Before that, Christians were not on par. They were a a subgroup, and people felt free to arrest them and throw them into lions' dens and punish them and so on. But of course, the Romans totally misunderstood what the Christians were all. They heard things like, "We're going to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," those mysterious things. And they said, "Oh, they're cannibals. These people are cannibals." They got misunderstood. People go wild and they get a couple of words and they take it extreme. So we see that white is pure, but we don't know what it is. So here somebody else says, well, this is a thing when the Parthian Empire conquered the Roman Empire. It was more righteous than Rome, so it conquered. And there has been, I don't care how many commentaries you read, I don't care how many books you read about it, I don't care how many so-called experts, nobody knows. Nobody has really given a truly definitive, absolute thing as what the white horse was. Okay? They don't know what the white horse is. Everybody's, it's mysterious. Now, you know what the others are, but the white horse, there are as many opinions as there are commentaries. And we'll talk a little bit more about where what these horses are and the other horses. And what is this crown? The crown upon him was given to him. We'll talk more about this, because all scripture is beneficial to you in your life. All scripture keeps you from being deceived if you understand it well. All scripture is motivating you toward higher, better behavior, always toward better behavior, more worship to God, more spirituality. Join me next week as we have part two of this revelation of the four horsemen. Now I'm going to close with prayer, if you'll join me in prayer today. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for all your wonderful things and for the breath of life, for the powers that Jesus Christ has, we thank you, Father, that you sit on the throne, that you have all power in heaven and earth, and you've given it to Jesus as well, and that we have this power that is standing behind us, a righteous power, a thrilling power, that you do punish individuals, false leaders, and false prophets, and even nations and countries and people when they leave you and turn away. We thank you, Father, that we can rest in the security of knowing, as Jesus said to his church, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." We give you thanks for everything. We thank you and bless your holy name. We thank you and pray for one another, Father, that you'll hear the prayers of those who are seeking your help and your comfort and your love and your rest. And they pray for one another themselves. The people who are sick are praying for others who are sick. And it's very wonderful. And you can see their heart is right. We give you thanks now for everything, asking your blessing on our day, on our lives, and to bring us back next week right here. And we give you the praise now through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and our soon coming King. In his name we pray. Amen.